Good morning. If you want to open your Bibles or turn to your Bibles in Joshua chapter 23, while I am continuing to arrange stuff, we are nearing the final days and weeks of Joshua. Isn't that exciting? So I'm going to read all of chapter 23. I've tried to decide whether I should read a portion of it, but I actually need to read all of it. It's not that long, 16 verses. So, after a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted an inheritance for your tribes, all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Without turning aside to the right or to the left, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things that he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the account of Israel as they came into the land of Canaan. And as you led the way, as you fought for them, as you fulfilled every promise. Lord, you are the same God today. And every promise that you have given us, we can look back and see you fulfill them. Lord, I pray that as we spend time in this chapter and Joshua's final words, that you would use them in our hearts as you see fit to quicken, to convict, to encourage. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a bucket list. Anybody got a bucket list? Yeah? What's on your bucket list? What? You're going to go deer hunting with Mike. Hey, that's a good bucket list. I've gone deer hunting, but I haven't gone with Mike deer hunting. On my bucket list, I have a couple of things, and I don't mean to be morbid. My age, you think about death a lot. That's when a bucket list is what you want to do before you die, right? So there is the idea of thinking about death. And so Lynn and I have conversations about, death, who's going to go first? And we actually have had a conversation that it makes more sense for Lynn to go first rather than me to go first, because we both believe that my capacity to handle her loss is greater or better able to manage it than Lynn's capacity to handle losing me. That's an agreed upon position. So I'm not saying I hope my wife dies. No, not at all. But another bucket list that I have, it's around death, is I want to be able to have, and I'm going to start crying. And this is a prayer. In fact, I've asked God to give this privilege to me. I want to be able to have those last hours with my family, to give them final words that I want to pass on to them. All of them would have to do with my faith in Jesus. All of them would have to do with the scriptures, every word. It might be very similar to some extent to Joshua's, in fact. Because we come to this passage and we're told a couple of things to start as way of introduction. Joshua is very old. That's emphasized twice. He is very old. I used to say that when people would ask me how old I am, I'm 85 years old. Don't I look great for my health? I'm not 85. Just sure you guys know that. Secondly, we are told, what were we told? I lost my thought. Oh, that it's been a very long time since they completed taking the land. So you have this sense of peace, the sense of calm now, where everything has been a battle, a fight, a protection, a spying, all these things that have been going on, crossing rivers, taking down huge cities and their walls, all these things have been happening, and now it's been a very long time. So what the narrator is trying to communicate to you is the fact that they've been setting up things. They've been building their lives. They've been fashioning their homes. They've been harvesting crops. They've been living in the land now and living specifically in rest. That is what the narrator wants you to understand about what is going on. Joshua finally has gotten old, and he's the old wise man, and he calls all the leaders, elders, judges, team leaders, everybody around to him, and he wants to give them a final charge. It's a somber time. I mean, this is a man that he even says later that I'm going to go the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm going to die eventually. So this is a very somber moment, and on some level, a very intimate moment with all the leaders of Israel around him, because he knows that once he goes, he hasn't assigned someone else to replace him. Remember the context of Joshua. Moses was the leader. And then there was a transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Now Moses became the mouthpiece of God. Joshua then carried that continued idea through this book as well. In his leadership, he was the mouthpiece of God. He is the one that passed along God's messages that God wanted to give to the nation of Israel. And there's not a succession in place. The only succession he has is the legacy that he leaves regarding his life to these leaders in hopes that they would continue to move the nation of Israel along. And he gives them two basic messages. I've broken it down. You can go to verse 1 to verse 11, and then you can go verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Those are the two sections. The first section focuses on what has been accomplished And the second is a warning that they continue to do what they've been doing up to this time. That would be the two sections. What I think is interesting about the passage, though, is what he says to them. First of all, he tells them, the Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of the land as the Lord your God promised. I want to focus on that phrase, possession of the land. The land has been literally the focal point of everything since the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham didn't see it. He was given an opportunity to look over it and view it, but didn't see possession of it. They're living in the land that God promised to give them and to make them into a great nation. The possession of the land is similar to our idea of salvation in the Hebrew mind. Think about it this way. The Old Testament says very, very little, and when it does, it's very vague when it comes to talking about afterlife or heaven of any sort. We have all kinds of descriptions in the New Testament of what heaven will be like, including ones that are very vague, right? But we focus on afterlife, on salvation. That is our ultimate goal, that we would one day walk into heaven and see the face of Jesus, and he would say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our imagery, streets of gold, right? That's our imagery, and that's our dream. Their dream, their salvation in their mind, their sense of identity was tied to possession of the land. God has fulfilled their salvation. He has brought them into the land. He has fulfilled every single promise that he has given to them. And Joshua says he wants them to be strong. Verse 6, be strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. I want to jump down to verse 8. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And then jump down to verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. That's a phrase that's going to trigger all kinds of ideas because, show me that first slide. This is what is on the Hebrew mind. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? In other words, what captures the whole law? What brings it all together that you could state in one word and be fulfilling the whole law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is found in the Gospel of Matthew. This is not a phrase that was written down somewhere. It was an understanding that Jesus is communicating to the man that asked him that question. Because that's the mind. The whole law fulfilled in love the Lord your God. And that's what Joshua is asking the Israelites to focus on. Now there's another phrase that I just read to you, hold fast. The Hebrew word for that is the idea of being so close that you cannot see light between the two individuals. And it has the connotation with it of two lovers wrapped together in an embrace that nothing can get between them. So what Joshua is telling them and reminding them of is what brought you into this land is that relationship, that depth and that intimacy and that closeness, that love for the Lord their God, Yahweh. That's exactly what Jesus is pointing to here for you and I, that level of intimacy. The second point is in verse 12. And this is rather interesting. There's a shift now. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. They will become snares and traps. Notice that. They will become snares and traps. What he's warning them about is the fact that they will be deceived. Go to the next slide. This is in Hebrews. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. A snare and a trap is something that catches you that you're not aware that it's happening. Right? That's the whole idea. That you allow things to slide a little bit, and all of a sudden you're caught in a snare and trap. And then what happens? Notice what he says, what he describes there. What verse was I in? Thank you. Then, verse 13, then you will be sure the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from the land. Whips on your back and thorns in your eyes. Can you see with something stuck in your eye? No, not able to see. And the whips on your back is the idea of slavery. That's what he'd be thinking back to the times in Egypt and reminding them that you're going to go back to being in slavery and being in captivity and not having a say in your future because you have fallen into the snare and the trap of believing something looked better than it really did. All of this is around not intermarrying, not associating, not aligning with the nations around them, but remaining separate. That's what it means. So if you allow these nations to come between you, if you allow yourself to start intermarrying, go back to that hold fast, that intimacy, that love, that closeness of two lovers embrace with one another, they're no longer embraced. They're no longer so close that nothing can get between them. Now all kinds of things are between them. I don't like the phrase that the translators use, though, in verse 15. I'm going to just be honest with you. Notice this, but just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things that he has threatened. That Hebrew word, threatened, I don't particularly like that choice, that word, because it has the idea that God is up there waiting to hammer you if you step out of line. The word in Hebrew actually has more the idea of a warning, not a threaten. They have the idea of speaking something, like you said to your child, don't put your hand on the stove. That's not a threat. That's a warning that harm is going to come if you put your hand on the stove. And that's really the idea behind the word threatened. He is cautioning them that if you start to compromise and allow things to come into your lives, you're going to create separation between me and you. And as a result, you're going to find yourself entrapped by snares and traps. And you're going to be dragged away, caught up in the addiction of pleasure, in the addiction of wanting to fit in, the addiction of wanting to be recognized. And in doing so, you're going to be drawn further and further and further from Yahweh, your God. I'm sure some of us have experienced those times in our life where we have fallen into some sort of an addiction, maybe even right now. That's essentially the warning. That we need to make sure that we maintain that deep, intimate love relationship with the Lord. That's what Joshua is calling the Israelites to do, to focus on that. But how? Notice he's made reference to two things. First, in the first part, he mentions the law of the book of Moses. The second part, he mentions down in verse 16, if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God. You know, most of us think of the law and the commandments, the Old Testament, the Torah, as being a list of do's and don'ts. These are your rules, and we don't have a whole lot of emotion connected to that other than know, well, I shouldn't lie, and I should worship God alone, right? That's what it comes down to, a do and a don't. That's not at all what was in the thinking of the Hebrew mind. They saw the Torah as an expression of who God was, number one, but number two, they saw it as a way how to have a relationship with that God. All that means is that it is a love letter to the Israelite. It is an expression of a relationship, not some overarching authority on their life trying to take the fun of life out of them, but rather that intimate relationship. The covenant, you can't have a covenant without two-part people. It is a relational idea. When you got married, you entered into a covenant. The covenant of marriage. Promises that were made to one another. And in that promise, it brought a relationship together to remain committed to one another. And that's, in the Hebrew mind, that's what this means. They are to be seeking God's word to know how to maintain that love relationship. Think of it this way. Could you know how to love your spouse without knowing who he or she is? You need to learn, right? Who's read the Five Love Languages? Probably one of the more famous marriage books out there. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. It's a way of identifying those aspects of each other's personality and how you receive love, like words of praise or affirmation, or gifts, for example. You feel loved when you're given things, especially things that are a surprise to you. Or you feel loved when your spouse says kind things to you and praises you. Oh, you look so beautiful, honey. Oh, you're so handsome. Those are words of affirmation. But you have to read that book and you have to learn what is each other's love language so that you can learn how to love them in their language. That's essentially what the scriptures are about, is learning how to love God. Think about the land of Canaan. We read a passage where earlier that their sin had not filled up yet, so they hadn't entered into the land. Don't remember the specific reference, but these are people that were doing some pretty immoral, evil things in the land of Canaan. That was not expressing love to God, nor love to one another. So Israel shows them, this is the way you express love to God. You understand who he is through his word and through a covenant relationship. Ultimately, what Joshua is concerned about is that they will conform to the culture around them rather than have a different culture. Here at Rooted, mine's moving a little slow. Can you pull up that? Here's our mission. On Jesus' mission, with his message for his glory. That's what we're about. Bringing glory to Jesus, fulfilling his purposes by sharing his message, right? Now, how do we go about doing that? Go to the next slide. Our values. These are the things that we hold dear to us because these are the things we believe God holds dear. This becomes our culture because our mission drives us to follow these, to keep these values. That Christ is the center of everything that we do and everything that we plan for and want to accomplish. That he is our true hope. The word of God is final. That clearly communicates who God is to us and how he wants us to live. We are dependent upon prayer because we need God to do it. Just as much as God did everything for the Israelites, God has done everything for us. He has fought the battle on the cross, and we need to do nothing else. Tyler read from Romans, and it said, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We're done. We are no longer condemned. No matter what you might think about yourself, the truth is God no longer condemns us. Reach the lost. That is the mission, is to tell others about Jesus, is to encourage others to follow Jesus, to get to know who Jesus is, to make disciples. Connect the unconnected. We want to love everybody because God loves everybody. Chase the strays. Those people that wander away from the faith, wander away from our church, but try and bring them back. Because Jesus goes after that sheep that got lost. So we ought to. Fight for relationship. This is probably my favorite one of all. Fight for relationship for one another. Not fight with one another, but fight for one another to maintain relationship. Be authentic. Just be who you really are. We love you. Wherever you are in your journey, in your walk with Jesus, we love you that way. And commit to disciple making. Tyler cannot be the only one that can declare these things, can live out these things. We have to live these things together. This is our culture. This should define who we are in the ways that we interact, not only with one another, but anyone outside this church. Remember, I told you that Joshua does not have a successor in his line. And if you know anything about the judges, which is the next stage in Israel's history, it's an up and down cycle of good and bad, of God, the Israelites conforming and coming and accepting the nation's activities and behaviors, and then needing to be saved because all of a sudden they had whips on their back again. And a cycle over and over and over. I think about that as a description oftentimes as us as believers. Anybody ever heard of the John of the Cross, the Dark Night of the Soul? That book? Tyler's the only one. That's okay. Very good book, hard read, slow read, and I would encourage you to try and read it in one sitting, take sections of it. But it is written by a monk in Spain, and it talks about those times in our life as believers when it feels like God's a long ways away, where you don't hear God's voice any longer. He compares it to the idea of when you first become a believer, all the energy and excitement and the passions you have for Jesus is there, and you sense God's presence, and you see God's hand, and it's very clear to you throughout your life, and then suddenly, for some reason, there comes this dark night of the soul where God seems a long ways away, that his word is not always as clear as it used to be. That's the idea. And that's essentially what I believe what the nation of Israel is going into as they go into Judges, coming out of Joshua. Joshua is stepping aside. And the question now becomes, who will they become? What kind of people will they be without someone to clearly tell them what God is saying? And you have to fall back upon what you know found in God's word. And that's what Joshua is encouraging them to do. Spend time reading the scriptures. I thought for a minute they were letting out. I said, wait. It's a whole wave. The word of God is our source, and that's what Joshua points them to. He says, be very careful that you obey everything in the book of Moses, in the scriptures. You have to know this. You have to spend time reading it. This is not hard to do. We can sometimes hold a perspective that makes it hard to do. And I've said this many times to many people in my counseling sessions. Perspective literally is everything. I think I've said it from this stage. Perspective is literally everything. You change your perspective, you can change your whole attitude, your whole understanding of things. Let me explain to you. Before you were a believer, you had a very specific perspective that it was all about you and finding what life can give you and what you want. When you became a Christian, your whole perspective shifted. Now you know who God is and who you are in the world, how you fit in, and that God created you for a very specific purpose. It's everything. Even down to an argument. I look at the back of that wall, I can describe to you everything is back there. You can't see it. You might even say to yourself, no, that's not back there. We might have an argument about what's on the back of that wall. What do you have to do in order to see what's on the back of the wall? You have to get up and change your perspective. And then you say, oh, yeah, okay, I see it now. Literally, perspective is everything. And that is what we need to look at in terms of looking at the scriptures. Change our perspective and see God's word as a love letter to you. And long to spend time reading it and knowing it and following it. We're going to be celebrating, as Tyler said, a year coming up here, right? Next weekend, next Saturday. A year as Rooted Community Church. We have a lot of things to celebrate of what God has done. And one of the things, as I think of Joshua's farewell speech here to the Israelites, is what are we going to do going forward? I was going to point to the values again. That's okay. But that has to be who we are. And it can't just be Tyler. It's got to be all of us together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story, the account given to us of Israel as they lived out a relationship with you. They did so at times failing, other times succeeding, but you never stopped being faithful to them. And you are that same God. You do not want us to conform and compromise. You want us to remain firm in the culture that you want to create in each one of us and through us. Lord, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.